Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. And really, this is, in one sense, a follow-on, a kind of a spin-off sermon, if you will, from the last sermon I preached on the Feast of Tabernacles, and particularly about Jesus Christ being the water of life. But Jeremiah 17 is what I'll be reading, and I'm going to be reading from, let's read from verse 1 to 18, but I'll be focusing particularly on verses 5 to 18, but I think that the context would be helpful. As you turn there, this afternoon I'm going to be preaching on the city of Capernaum, exalted to the heavens, Matthew 11, 24. So, just to make you aware of that. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. Please follow with me. I'm reading from the New King James. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give us plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled the fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom, and destroy them with double destruction. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please join me again, beloved, as we come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we once again come to your word, and we realize, Lord, without your Spirit's help, we will not understand. We realize, Lord, it is your Spirit that teaches us truth in the inward man. And Lord, it is our heart's cry that you would teach us. It is our heart's cry that we would be so impressed and imprinted to your powerful presence, Lord, that, Lord, we would be more like you. Father, we pray for your help. We pray for this miraculous work that comes through your Spirit. We pray for the conviction of sin. We pray for salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message I'm going to be bringing to you this morning is A Tree Planted by the River. A Tree Planted by the River. Now, let me begin just with a brief illustration. The land that lies to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee is very dry, very arid. The soil is rocky and dusty. Vegetation is sparse, except where farmers irrigate, and there's little or no grass. The trees are little bushes, little shrubs, or small bushes. But what's striking about that land is right in the middle of this wilderness is one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. It is called Gen Hashulasha. And basically it means Garden of the Three Springs. Gen Hashulasha is so beautiful that some rabbis have actually said that this may very well be the location of the Garden of Eden. The pools and the waterfalls in the garden are filled with deep, cool, emerald blue water, continually refreshed by underground springs. It's a wonderful place of refreshment. If you go there, people swim there, but it is a lush place. There are flowers, there are bushes that crowd the bank, there are big, giant palm trees that hang overhead for shade. It is a beautiful place to be in the midst of this arid, vast, desert-type land. Now, beloved, I share that illustration with you because it's very fitting to the text that we are going to be examining this morning. The Bible teaches that a person who trusts in God is like a tree planted at Gan Hashulasha. To know God, to walk with God, is to be refreshed continually by His grace. It is to be like that tree watered by these underground springs. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this, He shall be, talking about the righteous man, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I think Jeremiah knew the Psalter, or he knew the Psalms well. And really, when we look at this text, Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 offer the same benediction for godliness. They both say that the one who trusts in God is like a well-watered tree. I want to remind you that in your bulletin there is an outline, so if you'd like to follow on through this message, you'd be able to do so in the outline. The first thing I want to draw out from the text that we've read is we see here from Jeremiah the prophet speaking to his people, the people of Israel, they had turned away from God. And the first warning that I want to highlight is the peril, the danger of trusting in self. The peril of trusting in self. And you see, beloved, not only does Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 offer the same benediction, but actually they offer the same, or they pronounce the same curse. Unlike the psalmist, though, Jeremiah begins with the curse upon those who trust in themselves rather than in God. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Do you understand what Jeremiah is doing here, what he is saying when he writes this? This is a direct assault on the pride of man. It's a direct assault on the pride of man. And in our 21st century society, in our American society or culture, it is a direct assault on the very culture we live in. In fact, it would be hard to imagine a statement that is more, dare I say, un-American, at least in the 21st century, than what we read here from Jeremiah. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Let's bring that down a little bit. What does he mean? Cursed is the one who leans on the arm of flesh, who looks to any kind of thing that man produces. And in our day and age, it would be anyone who trusts in technology. People who put their confidence in the economy, psychology, medicine, government. I've seen a lot of people putting a lot of trust in government. The military, or any other aspect of human culture. And what Jeremiah is saying is if you trust those things, you will not know the favor of God. In fact, you will know the curses of God. These things are under the curse of God. Yet these are exactly the things so many people look to for meaning and for security. You know, if you take a look at your money, $1 bill. There's a statement on the bill that says, "In God we trust." Really? If anything, what do we see? In me I trust. In we trust. In self we trust. One man summed it up like this. In fact, he was an American poet. Ralph Waldo Emerson summarizes and captures the spirit of what I'm talking about in one of his essays called Self-Reliance. This is what he says. "Insist on yourself," he writes. "Never imitate. Whoso would be a man must be a nonconformist. Nothing is at last sacred but the integrity of your own mind. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." Man is an island, in other words. He's an island unto himself. And when we look at what the scripture said before us, Jeremiah says exactly the opposite. Don't trust yourself. The terrible thing about Jeremiah's day is that they had made religion an end in itself. And they were trusting in their religion. They were not trusting in God. They were very religious. It was cultural. Very appropriate for our day and age. But really, beloved, to trust in yourself is to turn away from God. Anyone who trusts in man will be cursed. Self-reliance does not bring peace, but it brings terror. Now, I want you to notice how specific Jeremiah gets here, because he highlights three things. Three things that will befall, as it were, the self-reliant. What are they? Loneliness, poverty, and death. Let's look at loneliness. Look at verse 6. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Have you ever been in a hot place where just as you stand in the heat? I remember I went for a hike some years ago in Stellenbosch, and it was 48 degrees Celsius, 115, I think, in Fahrenheit. And just standing there under the heat and just literally melting because it was so hot. If you've been in a desert, you know that heat penetrates. It just radiates through you. And the thought he has here is a thought of a land that is, just thinking about it makes you thirsty. And Jeremiah is thinking of this shrub in a salty land. It has a very shallow root system. And he tells us that the man who trusts in himself is exactly like that. He is a lonely bush. His roots are not deep enough to get the water from the ground. He's not planted by the living water of God's grace. So even when the rains finally come, you know what happens? They do him no good. Some places, the land gets so dry and so hot and the soil bakes so firm that all that happens is the water just runs off, doesn't get into the roots. When the showers of blessing come, they will simply disappear. In other words, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the people of God in reviving power, such a person will not be changed or affected. In fact, such a person may not even be there. The man who trusts in himself will be left, says the prophet, parched and lonely. No one likes to be lonely, beloved. And God's word states it clearly, you cannot have it both ways. Have you ever thought about that? You don't have to be lonely if you have God. In fact, you're not lonely if you have God. But think about this. You cannot put yourself first and refuse to be lonely. Once you decide that you come first before anybody else, you are choosing to be lonely. You will be cut off from God, first of all, and then from other human beings. We all know what it's like to be in the lives of people who are selfish. And they are lonely people because they live for themselves. They don't have connections. And when we serve ourselves, we will be lonely. We will be like that shrub in the desert that has no root. So that's the first thing, the first warning. But then the second thing is, he says here, those who trust in their own strength will become poor. Look at verse 11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his day, and at the end, he will be a fool. One of the things that's precious about, we love about the prophets, and about the servants of God, is they often drew lessons from nature. This prophet was a keen observer of nature. He had observed the partridge behave like a surrogate mother going onto another's bird's nest to hatch another's bird's eggs. And the chicks hatched, but since they were not partridges, they soon flew away. Well, that's a very good illustration of those who live for themselves. They accumulate all kinds of things, favors, influence, affluence, wealth, and they do it very often by taking advantage of others. But the reality is, what Jeremiah says is, whatever they have accumulated for themselves, to live for themselves, to extend their own kingdom in this world, ultimately will be taken away. People might think highly of them in this world, beloved, but when they die and they stand before God, they will be utter paupers, naked and bereft of any help or any hope. I think of the people in this world that seem to think that they're gods, people like Bill Gates, and you can go through a whole host of them. Ultimately, these people are truly poor. They're truly poor, and they don't know it yet. And the man who trusts in his own strength, he turns out to be a fool. And a poor one at that, for a fool and his money, as the scripture says, soon part company. Loneliness. Poverty. But the third curse to befall men and women who trust in themselves is death. Look at verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from you shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Does it make any sense that you should leave the oasis to wander out into the desert? What a foolish thing that is. What does that bring, folks? It brings death. when you depart from the stream. God had been a fountain to Israel, and yet they rejected him. They departed. They went out into the desert where there was no water. There was no survival. And beloved, in the same way, there is no spiritual life without the living water of God's grace. In fact, God had already warned his people about this in Jeremiah chapter 2, where he says, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." Beloved, think about your own life for a minute. How easily do you do that? How easily do you forsake the living God for things? How easily do you forsake the living God for your own thoughts and your own plans and your own devices? In fact, later on, Jeremiah tells us about how desperately wicked the heart is. And the biggest problem with us is we trust our hearts. And our hearts are the broken cisterns. Our hearts are the mucky, miry pool. And we draw from our own hearts the strength, or what we think is the strength, or the resources to live our lives and even to try and live our Christian lives. And no wonder we end up being so bereft, so dry, so joyless. Sad thing is, Jeremiah was dealing with people, and this is the madness of sin, who would rather die of thirst than turn to God, and so die they must. In fact, he says, like names written in the dust, they will vanish without a trace. There's no water, and there is no life apart from the Lord. Well, let's move on. The first thing we've seen is the terror, the peril of turning from the Lord. But let's look at the promise and the blessing of trusting the Lord. Such a tree shall be planted by the waters. You cannot have life if you trust yourself. But if you trust the Lord, you will have life. Look at verse 7 to 8, the first part of it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And so here we have the contrast, the opposite, the flip side. Where does blessing come from? Trust. Curses come from self-dependence. But blessings come from trust. This is a matter of trust. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. One man puts it this way, that the pivotal word in these verses is trust, for everything will turn on where one's heart is. Everything turns on that, friends. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves in the light of this text is, where is our heart? This is what this text presses upon us. Where is our confidence? Do we rely on ourselves most of the time, or do we trust in the Lord all of the time? God only blesses those who trust in Him. And if you want life, you must depend on God the way a tree depends on a river. You must be planted there. You must dwell there. You must abide there. That must be your place. Total trust in God brings life. And beloved, we have to bring ourselves back again and again, don't we? The life God gives is a life that cannot be taken away. The blessed person, the blessed man or woman, is like this tree planted by the water. And such a tree, no matter what the trials are, will not become parched. The water will not be evaporated because the stream is deep in the earth and the roots are deep in the stream. This person is planted by streams of living water, and its leaves stay green no matter what the weather is, whether the weather is hot, whether there is a withering dry heat. There is a constant water supply, and that tree, even in the midst of great turmoil, will be in full bloom. when the bush in the desert dies. This is a picture of faith. This is a picture of the just living by faith. How can people in an environment like China or an environment where Christianity is outlawed, how can such people flourish and be joyful? Because they're rooted in Christ. And they're bearing fruit in season and out of season. And Jeremiah is not, he's not spouting of platitudes, folks. He's speaking from personal experience. This man had gone through a spiritual drought, a time when God seemed far away and his prayers seemed to go unanswered. He had tried to live the life of the blessed man, Psalm 1. He never sat in the assembly of mockers, nor did he rejoice with them, but he was not experiencing God's presence, and he was struggling. And so he complained. Jeremiah 15 verse 17 tells us that he complained. He says, I did all of these things, God. I've been following you. I did not sit with the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. And then in chapter 15, verse 18b, this is what Jeremiah says of the Lord. Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? That's what he says, because he had been struggling. He'd been surrounded by hypocrisy. He'd been surrounded by his countrymen who were supposed to know God. And they were living like the wicked and the pagans. But by the time we get to chapter 17, Jeremiah was able to answer his own question. God is not a deceptive brook. He doesn't fail like a spring that dries up. He is a stream of living water. And so the tree planted by his banks and will not be anxious or fear in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17 verse 8. So I want you to understand as you read this text, this is his personal testimony. This is what he's sharing. God will be to you a source of life in the year of drought. This man knew that those who trust in the Lord ought not to be anxious or fearful when trials come. He became the object of ridicule by many. He was attacked. He was maligned, he was marginalized. In fact, if you look at verse 15, look at what was being said of him. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. In other words, the people were mocking Jeremiah. Oh, you say that God's going to judge us. Where is it? Come on, Jeremiah. When's this supposed to happen? You tell us that we're cursed by God. Well, where are the curses? Why are we still allowed to prosper then? If those who trust in themselves are cursed, why aren't we lonely? Why isn't there any poverty? Why isn't there any death? Where's the proof? And so Jeremiah himself was feeling depression. But beloved, he found his strength in the Lord and he kept preaching the message. He kept preaching the message. He remained right where the Lord had put him. In fact, look at verse 16. What does he say? As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. And it's very striking to notice this. Notice that he didn't compromise. Notice that he didn't give in and taper his message to the people. But notice that he was not given to cynicism and anger and frustration. Very easy for a preacher who's been preaching for years and years and the people keep resisting and the people keep being problematic and troublesome, for that man to become angry and frustrated. And this is what Jeremiah says. He says, as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd. I was faithful. I followed you. Nor have I desired the woeful day. He didn't desert the Lord, friends, or the Lord's message. but he did pray for help. Look at verse 17. Do not be a terror to me, he begged. You are my hope in the day of doom. There's nothing worse, beloved, than knowing how holy and severe the holiness of God is, and know how God's judgment, how awful it is, and then to stand in the face of people who laugh it off and blow you off. It's a terrifying thought to know that one day you will see them consumed, but they will not listen. And so he prays. But it is a prayer of faith. You are my hope in the day of doom. Then look at verse 20. His prayer was similar to the praise he had already offered. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of your sanctuary. All of this to show us that his refuge and his sanctuary was in God. He was blessed because he had put his confidence in the Lord. And finally, Jeremiah asked the Lord to bless him and curse his enemies. Look at verse 18. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Beloved, I want you this morning to take this away. As you think about Jeremiah and his ministry to Israel, this is a reminder for you and I to stay close to the Lord during the dry season of the soul. Are you in a dry season in your soul right now? Are you under spiritual attack? Is there great pressure in your life? It is so easy for us to lose our joy. I spoke about joy yesterday at the work day for our men. And it's so easy for us to... I mean, if anyone had a reason not to be joyful, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, right in the end of, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, everyone abandoned me. No one stood by my side. But he was a man filled with joy. Why? Because he kept his eyes fixed on Christ, beloved. Because he was rooted in Christ. Don't drift away from God. Your hope, your strength is in your salvation in Christ. Don't decide, what's the point of praying? What's the point of reading the Bible? Beloved, read the Bible, worship, pray, speak to the Lord. And even though it may seem like it's not having any effect, the truth of the matter is, this passage and Scripture tells you, you are like that tree, rooted and grounded and feeding off the spring of living water, and you will not die or perish. Don't leave the water's edge. Keep trusting God. Keep soaking yourself in the Scriptures. Keep praying. The tree planted by the water doesn't just stand there. It sends out roots by the stream. When everything is hitting you and trying to drive a wedge between you and the Lord, press in harder. Press in harder. The glorious thing about this illustration is we see here the tree is alive. It stretches. It strains forward to the grace that is available through God's word. Sometimes, as Paul says, I beat my body. I will not succumb to what my body wants. Because I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm discouraged and my emotions are all in turmoil. I press on, I lay hold of Christ. Beloved, keep sending your roots out towards the stream of God's grace, reaching out for the water of life. God will refresh you. Times of refreshing will come. God is not a man, as Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Thomas Boston, wonderful Christian author, wrote this about the dry periods in the Christian's life. He said a tree that has life and nourishment grows to its perfection, yet it is not always growing. It grows not in the winter. Christians also have their winters wherein the influences of grace necessary for their growth abate and cease. What then will become of the soul? Why, there is still one sure ground of hope. The saint's faith is not the hypocrite's, like a pipe laid short of the fountain, whereby there can be no conveyance. It still remains a bond of union between Christ and the soul. And therefore, because Christ lives, the believer shall also live. In the worst of times, the saints have the seeds of life in them. They have the principles of growth in them. Therefore, after decays, they revive again. Namely, when the winter is over and the Sun of Righteousness returns to them with his own warm influences. Think about this tree, beloved. What is it really a picture of? What is it really a picture of? It is a picture of the believer living upon Jesus. It is a picture of the believer living close to Christ. That's why I said to you when I began my message that this very much ties in with the Feast of the Tabernacles and what Jesus said. Because one day in Jerusalem, the very great day of the feast, remember what Jesus said. He stood up and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living waters will flow from within him. Live close to Christ, beloved. He is there to cleanse you from every sin. He is there, as Peter said, to bear every burden. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Well, let me move now next to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. What do I mean by that? This is all about how you live. This is all about where your trust is. Is it in flesh, in the flesh, or is it in God? The question is, will you be a tree planted by the river, or will you be a shrub? Will you choose curses or blessings? Will you trust in man or trust in God? Will you wander in the desert or plant yourself by the river? Will you die or will you live? It's a really important thing to ask yourself. Now, it seemed obvious that Jeremiah would choose the life of blessing. He would plant himself by the river and send deep roots towards the streams of God. But Jeremiah identifies the problem, the issue. His heart betrayed him. You see, he couldn't trust in himself. He couldn't trust in his heart. He had a telltale heart of his own. He knew that if he trusted in himself, he would be cursed. And that if he trusted in the Lord, he would not be blessed. That if he didn't trust in the Lord, he would not experience the mercies of God. Look at what he says in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beloved, these words are true whether they come from Jeremiah or from the Lord. And one of the things this prophet is doing, and you've got to understand, is he's wrestling with the sin of Israel, but then he's wrestling with his own heart. And he's learning and he's teaching us through all of this that the heart cannot be trusted. The heart by itself is desperately wicked. It cannot be healed. It cannot be understood. It is devious, incurable, inscrutable. It cannot be trusted to live like a tree. Heart is deceitful above all things In fact, let me tell you, beloved, you cannot find in the scriptures a more definitive statement about the fact that man is not basically good. What a lot of nonsense. When people tell you man is not basically good, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells you otherwise. Man is basically evil. He has an evil heart. The doctrine of total depravity means that every human being is sinful through and through. No part of the human person remains untouched by sin or uncorrupted by sin. The mind, the world, the emotions, and the conscience are all corrupt. Now that doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, because we're not. But every part of us has been desperately, desperately affected by the plague of sin. And so is the heart, which is the innermost core of the human person. It is depraved. There is nothing more deceitful than the human heart, friends. I remember I had a friend from England, and he had this thick Yorkshire accent, and he said, "Oh, brother," he said, "the heart is a slippery thing." It's true. The heart is a slippery thing. We cannot trust our hearts. The sin of our first parents was a sin of the heart. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their hearts were turning away from God to trust man. From that one sin, all the rest of mankind was plunged into sin. The heart of man is desperately evil. We all are born with that heart. All the lies and conspiracies and betrayals and murders in the history of the world have sprung from the deception of the human heart. Jesus said it well. He said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him. For what issues out of the heart, lies, blasphemy, murder, lust. If the heart is full of deceit, and it is, and that is quite a thought. That's a thought to come to terms with. The very next thing that Jeremiah says should terrify us. It should scare the daylights out of us. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Not only is the heart desperately wicked, but Jeremiah is saying, God knows how wicked it is. God knows how wicked it is. Think about this, beloved. How alarming it is that these two texts should stand together in Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things, and I, the Lord, search the heart. We can't hide. Human depravity is pressed up against divine justice. That's a thought that should really shake us to the core. We think we can go undetected? Little ones? See all these little eyes? Boys and girls? Do you know that God knows what goes on in your heart? Every bad thought, every evil thought, everything you've done that you think your mom and your dad haven't seen and you've got away with, you haven't got away with it. God knows. And God will call you to account. In fact, think about what he says here. How terrifying to know that God judges the heart, rewarding each person according to what his deeds deserve. Human fickleness and fallenness and divine accountability together lead to an inevitable judgment. I want you to understand who's saying this. Because it's Jeremiah, the prophet, who's telling us about the heart. And he's saying that his heart would have betrayed him. He had long preached against the sins of his people, and he had listed their transgressions in full, speaking out against the idolatry and adultery and the immorality of his day. But he himself knew, I can't trust my heart. Only God can deal with my heart. My heart is deceitful. And if I went along with my own heart, it would condemn me. The innermost core of my own being is deceitful by nature, beyond cure. Beloved, if it's true of Jeremiah, if Jeremiah recognized that, it's true of everyone. It's true of us all. From birth we go astray. Well, let me bring this to a close. How do we respond? How does Jeremiah respond? Well, he cried to God for mercy. Look at verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. You know, let's put this into context, beloved. Just bear with me for a moment. But how often has it not been that you've been dealing with someone's sin? Maybe you've been dealing with one of your children's sin. And as you're dealing with your sin, you become sharply, consciously aware of your own sin. You just realize, oh Lord, I'm just as much of a sinner. You come under conviction. I can see Jeremiah preaching what the message that God had given him and thinking to himself, Lord, my own heart. Lamenting my own heart. Heal me, Lord, verse 14. And I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. And beloved, that is the incurable heart's prayer for a cure. The unsavable heart's prayer for salvation. Even as Jeremiah preached and as he ministered, he was crying out to God, oh God, be merciful to me. He often prayed that God would turn the hearts of his people back to him, but he also had to plead with God for the healing of his own heart. And he knew, beloved, he knew that God could do that because God was doing that. That's the glorious thing about salvation. It's not a one-off thing. Yes, it is a one-off thing. You're justified. Your eternal standing by God doesn't change. I absolutely believe that that is true. But at the same time, not only are you saved, but you are being saved. And you will be saved. And God wants you to deal with your heart, but you cannot deal with your heart in your own strength. You can only deal with it in His grace and in His power. The Spirit takes the deceitful heart and makes it true to God. He comes into an incurable heart and He heals it from sin. That's what happens when a sinner comes to Christ. How many times has it not been, beloved? Just think of your experience. Where you've thought of how sweet Christ is. How precious He is when your heart has been so wayward. And you come perhaps and you've sat under the preaching of the word and it's almost felt like you've been saved again. You love to hear the gospel. You sit there, tears run down. And the Lord is meeting with you. The Lord is renewing you, refreshing you. This is what God does. This is the heart of Jeremiah's prayer. Beloved, it is out of the heart that the issues flow. Maybe you're sitting here even this morning and you've had a wayward heart. Don't be a victim. Don't throw yourself up in the air and say, I can't change. Run to Christ and let Him change you. Run to Christ. A Christian is someone whose heart has been cured by the grace of God. And it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. One man wrote this. He said, teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of thy heaven descended dove. My heart an altar and thy love the flame. For a heart to love God. We should never stop praying that, pleading that with God. Beloved, I need to close. I said I would, and I'm going to, though I have some have more I'd like to say. But let me close with this. I want to encourage you this morning. Stretch out your roots towards the great grace that is yours. Do you know Christ? Lay hold of him. Cling to him. Don't follow from a distance. Sink your roots into him. Drink deeply of his love. If you don't know the Lord this morning, let me encourage you with the prayer of Jeremiah. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. God does desire to save you. And he will save you if you come to him. And he will heal your heart if you bring your broken heart to him and plead with him for mercy. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray for your saving mercy and kindness. We pray for your Spirit to revive our hearts. And we pray that Christ would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.